As the graphic shows, we're in the middle of our MVP. This month, we're delving into our church's MVP, our mission, our vision, and our operational principles. Everything starts with mission. Every successful organization has a meaningful, relevant mission. And at Fairmount, we are no different. Our mission is the same as every other church that calls on the name of Christ. The mission is worded differently, but because it comes from the words of Jesus, our mission is the same. All of us, and we worded here at Fairmount, love God, love people, make disciples. That's how we articulate the mission here at Fairmount. And then everything that we do with that mission is focused through our vision. How are we going to accomplish that mission? And here at Fairmount, we work toward mission achievement by providing for people real hope for real people. Our world is in desperate need of hope. And we have the opportunity to give that hope to them, real hope that will result in real eternal life. And then everything we do is filtered through our priorities. But these aren't just priorities for our church family. These are not just Fairmount priorities. You may be visiting with us today, and you go to another church somewhere else out of town. And these are your priorities as well. They're a priority for anybody who calls on the name of Jesus. We use them here. We could probably have chosen some other priorities, but these are the five that we as a church and we as Christians here in this place, how we operate on a day-to-day basis. So for the month of October, and then next week we'll have our last one the first Sunday in November. Can you believe it's November? I can't believe it. How many of you have already done all your Christmas shopping? Some of you people. All right. I know there's some in this church. Those are the weird people, but we love them anyway. Betsy and I just bought a Christmas tree yesterday, and that's exciting. I hope it lives through Christmas, so that's a good thing. But we are excited about having a new Christmas tree. But this October, we've been highlighting our five priorities as a church family. The number one priority is that we submit to Scripture. Everything goes back to God's Word. God's Word, God's direction is 100% without error and is 100% authoritative in determining what we do as a church and what we do as individual Christians. We are to do Bible things in Bible ways. We speak where the Bible speaks. And so it is the authority for our lives, and we're not ashamed of that. Our second priority is to live like Jesus. And we do that by answering the age-old question, what would Jesus do? But not just answering that question, then going and doing what Jesus would do. We learn what he would do by reading about him in the Gospels. We learn what Jesus would do by having being attuned to the Holy Spirit, his Spirit that's dwelling within us. Then last week, Chris shared with us that we worship in community. And worship, whether we're worshiping together on a Sunday morning or worshiping, in our lifestyles and in how we live, worship unifies us, it encourages us, and it empowers us as a congregation, as individual Christians. So worship is crucial. Now, while Chris was preaching last week, I was at local Christian church up in Ashland, our church plant, the church plant that we planted back in September. And it was a great time. I had a great time up there. And I want to just use that little segment of my message to encourage you to go up to local one day. You know, when a couple has a baby, family comes all around and helps and helps and helps until the family kind of gets on their feet and kind of know how things are happening. Well, we have a baby up in Ashland, okay, called Local. And so we need to be up there encouraging them and helping them out where we can. And so they know who the Fairmounters are. So when you're there, they are encouraged by your presence there. And so go up there and worship with them. They worship at 10 o'clock. On Sunday mornings at Patrick Henry High School. So get on up there and enjoy. And then if you can, they need volunteers. They still need helpers. And so we're sending people up there every week to help. They are our baby. So we're sending people up every week. So if you can volunteer, let me know. And we will get you hooked up with Bruce or with Jacob to help out. Last week I helped the children's check-in. If I can work at children, anybody can do children's check-in. But they have greeters. They have to convert their auditorium into a church. They need people to help set up, people to tear down, children's teachers. I mean, they have all kinds of things that you can do. And so help out our church up in Ashland. They're doing they're having their fourth baptism today. Isn't that awesome? They're having their fourth. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, there you go. All right. Thank you, man. All right. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, people. That's awesome. All right, so then we come to priority number four, engage every generation. Now, you can see there's an intentionality to these priorities. They are in a specific order. Everything begins with God's Word, and then it spreads to our heart, which makes us want to act like Jesus, which then leads us to family, where we worship together, which then leads us to an even broader sense of every generation, engaging every generation. There are lots of churches that have specific demographic aims, specific demographic targets. I know of some churches that their demographic target is families with children. Okay, that's who they're going for. Some churches I know are going for young adults. That's their specific target, demographic target. I've heard of some churches that their specific demographic target is men. I've heard of other ones where the specific demographic target is women. I mean, it kind of depends on where you are and what the church leadership wants to do, but just any church that's reaching people has a specific demographic target. Zig Ziglar, he's a big motivational speaker. His most famous, saying is, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And he's exactly right. That's why it's important to have a demographic, aim for the church. Without hesitation, here at Fairmount, we freely admit that our demographic target is quite wide. And I say often to folks that we minister to, we plan ministry for people from the cradle to the grave. That is a wide demographic target. We are an entire life congregation, and we always have been. Now, that is a broad target, but it is a target, and it is a target that's reflective of the community in which God has placed us. You know, whether you want to say Mechanicsville or Eastern Hanover or 23111 or the zip codes that surround us, whatever, it is a community that is full of diversity when it comes to generational standing, generational demographics. We have infants, we have children, we have middle schoolers, high schoolers, young adults, college age adults, career adults, middle age adults, senior. They're all around us. And this is where God has planted us. Now, if we're down in Scott's Addition, that's going to change our demographic. Where you are, I think, best determines your target. A lot has been written lately about multi-generational ministry and intergenerational ministry. Now, those are two really long words that are on your outline right now, so I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to get them spelled out. So, and they're pretty self-explanatory, but let me explain them. Multi-generational ministry is a church that's ministering to multiple generations, all right? Lots of generations, all within the context of that church family. Intergenerational ministry would be a church that's ministering to multiple generations, but they are involved in ministry together. Now, neither one of them is the right way or the wrong way, but there is a tremendous beauty when all of us, young and old, and everyone in between, is learning and worshiping, fellowshipping, doing ministry together. It's not easy, but it's very, very rewarding. Dr. Lawson Murray writes, intergenerational ministry is challenging because secular culture is increasingly divided by age and stage. One of the ways Satan tries to destroy families and weaken the church is to isolate people from each other. When we think and act intergenerationally, we engage in spiritual warfare. That's why it is so, so very important. Now, overall, the Bible points to a picture of the church engaging every generation in ministry. All of us working together, loving God, loving people, making disciples. All of us working together, offering real hope to real people in this very real world in which we live. And so in the Bible, we see it organically. We see Jesus. We see Paul talking about the horticultural aspect of our faith, that we're a plant. And plants, they need nourishment, they need good soil, they need to grow, they need to mature. As Christians, we are in Jesus as one plant together, growing together. And I love the horticultural vision of what the church is like. The New Testament also refers to the church as a body, a human body, healthy, growing, maturing, reliant on every part. I love it that Paul says that no single part of the human body is more important or less important than any other part of the body, and it's the same way with the church. We also see in Scripture that the church is called specifically to multi-generational, if not intergenerational, ministry. We see this at the very beginning of the church, at the birth of the church. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the disciples are all gathered in one place, Luke writes, all gathered in one place, preparing for, like all the other Jews in Jerusalem, preparing to celebrate Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is the first day of the Jewish festival of Shavuot, and that's what we would say in English is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, so kind of like the Harvest Feast, so like we could be having right now in our own community as we turn to autumn. This feast was commanded by God. It was a way to celebrate the harvest, but God also gave it a spiritual reminder for them that they should use it as a way to remember their ancestors who were slaves in Egypt. So thousands, upon God's command, thousands of Jewish pilgrims crowded the streets of Jerusalem. They converged on the temple for worship. It is in that setting, with thousands of people in Jerusalem, thousands of people around the temple, that the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this causes quite an exciting commotion. A large crowd of pilgrims gathers to find out, what is this? What is going on over there? Are those guys drunk over there? What is going on? And Peter tells them exactly what's going on. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there are several reflections I want to make on that. This is just the beginning of Peter's sermon that day. But these reflections all point to the biblical mandate for engaging every generation in the work of the kingdom. The first observation is that we are in those last days. We are in those last days that Peter preaches about, that Joel wrote about 800 years before Peter preached about them. The Old Testament pointed to the last days, specifically Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, all wrote about the last days. In the New Testament, Paul, Peter, James, all wrote about the last days. You can be assured that if Peter stands up and says 2,000 years ago that they were in the last days, well, you can be assured that we are in the last days as well. Now, I'm not the only one that feels we are closer and closer to the coming judgment of the Lord, the return of Christ. Now, logically, of course we are. Every day is one step closer. But many feel that the condition of the world today suggests that Jesus' return is imminent. The absolute moral decay of our culture, the spiritual apathy of our world, war around the world, Israel at war. It all feels like these are the last days, if you know what I mean. And perhaps we are. But whether or not these are the last days, or we still have another 2,000 years to go, we live every day as if it is the last day, because I don't want to be morbid, but it could very well be your or my last day. We have a Bible study here on Wednesday mornings at 10 o'clock. Any of you, all of you are welcome to come to that. If you're just off from work one day and want to come, we'd love to have you. We do a verse-by-verse study. Right now we're going through the Gospel of Luke. This past Wednesday, we were in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72. You know, we think about the 12, but he had other followers as well. And on his way to Jerusalem, as he's starting to make his way from town to town, village to village, he sends 72 of his followers out to prepare those villages for the coming Messiah, to prepare them for the kingdom of God. He tells those 72, don't take any supplies with you. Don't take any provisions with you. He even tells them, don't greet anybody along the way. Jesus is not saying, be a jerk. Jesus is saying, don't be distracted. His message is very clear. You don't have any time to waste. Get it done now. It's 2023. We have no time to waste. God has work for us to do. God has work for all of us to do. All hands on deck, all hands, all of us, young and old alike, have work to be doing. In this sermon, Peter reminds every listener that the Holy Spirit empowers every Christian for ministry. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. God has indeed poured out His Spirit on His people. Now, we spent a couple months at the beginning of this year just talking about the Holy Spirit. That was what we did for 2 or 3 months here from the pulpit. And so, you know, I'm sure you remember, in the Old Testament, God gave His Spirit to specific people for specific amounts of time. It wasn't on people permanently. So prophets, kings, judges, warriors would have His Spirit for a limited amount of time. Sometimes somebody like Samson would make a big mistake and he would withdraw that Spirit. But we see that Spirit is something that came and went at God's discretion. Well, then we come to the New Testament. And beginning with that day that I just read about, the day of Pentecost, that Spirit is poured out on everyone who comes to faith in Jesus. And not just for a day or two, but forever. Peter ends his sermon reminding them of this, or telling them, teaching them this very fact. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, those who are listening to him, and your children, the next generation, and for all who are far off. That's us. God pours his Spirit into the repentant, cleansed believer. Every one of them. Not some of them, not a few of them, not the ones that have their act together, not the older, more mature ones, not the perfect ones. He pours out his Spirit on every repentant, cleansed believer. We also know from Paul's writings that there are specific gifts of the Spirit. There's not only the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit in us empowers us with different gifts of service that we use to build up the church, to build up the kingdom. Every believer has such a gift. Not some believers, not a few believers, not the believers who have their act together, not the older, more mature believers, not the perfect believers. Every believer, every Christian is gifted for service. He has empowered us, all of us, for ministry. This means then that the church needs every Christian serving. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. All people, sons, daughters, young, old, men, women, children, teens, adults, the same Spirit is poured on all of us. What a powerful message. What a powerful reminder. We all need each other to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given us. We all need each other. We serve best when serving together. This is when our church is the strongest. Not that every event, every service project, not every single thing we do has to have every generation present. But why not? What if they did? Oh, there's still going to be room for some children's ministry and teens ministries and senior, all of those kinds of things. But I believe that the point is to look at everything we do as a church, everything we plan for the future, and ask ourselves, how are we engaging every generation? Engaging every generation was important to Jesus, and it should be important to us. I will be candid with you. I mean, I'm always honest with you, but let me just take even a little further step today. Fairmount is an aging church. Now, you don't necessarily know that when you're in this service, but we're an aging church. I asked Sherry this week. I said, can you figure out the average age of our church? We have a massive database with lots of different, you know, with everybody that, you know, calls us their church home, and a lot of people don't call this their church home. And so that's kind of a moving target. You know, what do we count? Do we count those who are here once a month? Do we count the people who just come on Christmas and Easter? What about people who we don't have a birthday for? There are a lot of those. So there are all kinds of, I asked her to nail Jell-O to a wall. You know what I mean? I just said, here, and she did, you know, she did really awesome. I don't know that we have a firm number. I don't have a firm number to give you, but the best that we could determine is the average age of those who are active in our congregation is the mid-50s, those in their mid-50s. If Fairmount is to grow, if Fairmount's going to continue to exist for another 120 years, it must grow younger. I know that's not always a very popular thing to say, but it is true. We have to reach the next generation, or it will be too late. From a staffing perspective, that's why we're in the midst of hiring a second full-time children's ministry staff member. More effort at ministering to the children and their families in our church. That's why next year, if our financial situation here at the church allows it, we're going to be hiring a staff member to help us with overall family ministry, connecting all of the next generation ministries of our church and providing a better service to all of our family. But, you know, staffing is really important, and it's really good, and I love it, but it's not just staffing. It's all of us. It's all of us asking ourselves, what am I doing to reach the next generation? What am I praying for? What am I working for? What am I volunteering for? What am I supporting? What am I encouraging? Intergenerational church life is so valuable. If I was a homework giver, I'd tell you to read Titus 2 this afternoon, after the commanders win, of course. Titus 2 specifically talks about the role that older men, older women have, younger men and younger women have. Basically reminding us that we turn to each other for wisdom, we turn to each other for experience, we turn to each other for encouragement, we turn to each other for support. I had a humorous example of this. This past Thursday and Friday, I was down at Milligan University down in Johnson City for their annual board of advisor meetings. And on Friday morning, I was sitting next to a woman that I had gone to school with back in the mid-80s. And she was telling, we were talking about our kids, you know, and my kids, you know, both of them went to Milligan, and her kids went to Milligan. And she said, I'm not proud to say this, but when our son was a freshman at Milligan, he texted me one day and he said, "Mom, how do you mail a letter?" He was 18 or 19 years old and never mailed a letter. I bet you there's some people in the room. I won't ask you to raise your hands. There's people in this room right now who have never mailed a letter before. And he didn't know. He said, where do you get a stamp? I mean, you know, stuff like that we all take for granted. But here's a kid who didn't know how to do it. And so we all kind of laughed. But then she said, "Yeah, but he's also the one that I reach out to when I don't know how to use my phone." Right? Right? Like Bill was saying a little while ago, right? We need, and that's just silly examples, but it is a reminder, we need each other. We grow from each other. We strengthen each other. One writer on this topic used a really startling statement when he talked about the intergenerational ministry in the church. It was startling to me because I didn't like this word. He said that we're ghettoizing. He used ghetto as a verb. He said we're ghettoizing within generational borders. Our churches are breaking off into our own little separate ghettos of people who are just like us, the same age as us, the same likes as us, the same stage as us. And this cannot be. So what do? Well, let's ask ourselves some good questions. What are you volunteering for? What are you praying for? Who are you engaging of a different age? And I don't mean your kids or your grandkids or your parents or your grandparents. Who are you engaging of a different age? Who are you befriending? Whose names are you learning? I've actually challenged every worship service today to before you leave here today, learn somebody's name. Learn somebody. Find somebody you don't know their name and say, "What's your name?" And then tell them your name. And then next week, use those names. And if you forget the name, say, "I'm sorry, I'm an idiot. Remind me your name again." You know, that's okay. We're going to be with each other forever. So let's learn names now. Whose names are you learning? Who are you inviting to coffee or to ice cream or whatever you do? Who are you inviting to serve with you? Who are you mentoring? Who are you asking to mentor you? Ultimately, all generations serving together, doing life together, means more people coming to the Lord. And that's how that passage, our key passage today, ends. With all serving together, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the end goal of it all. When I first entered the preaching ministry, I ran across an illustration that I've probably used 800 times, and you've probably heard it before, but it got me thinking this week as I was thinking about this specific topic. And that is, it was a story about a little girl who was praying, you know, on the side of her bed, you know, before bedtime, and mom walked by and heard her praying and was, you know, there's nothing that makes a mom or dad's heart, you know, more warm than hearing their children pray, you know, at the side of their bed. And so she stood there and just listened to little Susie say her little prayers. And all of a sudden she realized, Susie, you know, have I told you this before? Susie was praying the alphabet. A, B. You know, very spiritual. C, D, you know, whatever it was. Very spiritual praying the alphabet. And that was kind of strange to mom, you know. And so she kind of like, okay, listen to, got all the way to Z, you know. So she went and she said, "Honey, I love listening to you pray. What was that all about?" And she said, "Oh, mom," she said, "I didn't know what to pray tonight. So I just said all the letters and let God put them in the right order." Like, there you go. I thought that was a good thing. Let me tell you, friends, if I said right now to you, bow your heads and pray, everybody in this room would have something to pray for. But if you ever run out of things to pray for, pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. Pray for the next generation to know Jesus. Pray for children, for teenagers, young adults, career adults, middle-aged adults, senior adults. They are all... Some of them are in Asia, Africa, South, are there some around the world. Some of them are down the street. Some of them are next door to you. Some of them are in your school. Some of them are where you work. Some of them may be in this room who don't yet know Jesus. So pray for the lost to know Jesus. There's nothing more important that you could pray. God, hear our prayers today. You love the lost. You died for them. And so, Father, inspire us, challenge us, motivate us, move us, kick us, Lord, whatever it takes to reach the lost. Father, thank you for loving us and giving us eternal life through Jesus. May that be a gift we don't keep to ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.